Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Amen, 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 amen. Well, you know what? Our senior pastors are away this evening. Actually, I forgot to mention that. They got invited to speak at a church in Miami. And so they are there currently, and they send their love, wish they could be here, but they are preaching the gospel. And so you got me tonight. Is that all right? And so what I want to do tonight is I want to talk to you about the promises of God. And if you're taking notes, you can title the message this way, or you can title your notes this way: realizing God's promises. Realizing God's promises. And tonight, I want to talk to you about three specific promises from God's word, okay? Just three. And I think that we'll get through them pretty quickly. But before we jump into those three points, let me just say a few things about God. First of all, I want everybody here to understand that God is a God of promises. And that God has made promises to you concerning every area of your life. You are if you're a child of God tonight, you are a child of promise. You are not without promises. God has spoken, and you can find God's promises all throughout the Word of God concerning your life. He has made promises to you concerning every area of your life. Doesn't matter if you're old, doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're black, if you're white, if you're polka dot, come on, doesn't matter from what side of the tracks that you are. God has made promises to you. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I'm just going to shoot some of these verses at you tonight. And you know what? If you don't have time to turn there in your Bible, that's all right. Just jot down the reference, and you can read it later. We will be turning to some tonight. Sometimes, you know, as a pastor and a preacher, I find myself in the conundrum of trying to go through, wondering if I should go through verses as quickly as I go through them. Just because, you know, I want God's word to get in your heart. I want you to have your Bible. I want you to mark up your Bible. I want you to take notes, and I want you to have it with you so that when Monday comes and the pastors are not there to help you out, you have God's word handy and ready to go and ready to apply it to your life, okay? So some of these tonight, we're just going to shoot through them real quick. Just jot down the reference, all right, and you can read them later. Others of them we will turn to. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this. It says, as God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice what the verse just said has been given to us by God. It just said that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Ooh, that's enough to celebrate and to have church and to go home on right there. That God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Hey, you know what? Tonight, let's have a little bit of fun, can we? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a whole lot more wealthy than you ever thought. Turn to your other neighbor and say it again. You're a whole lot more wealthy than you ever thought, because God has given to you and to me exceedingly great and precious promises. God is a God of promises, and He's made promises concerning your life. Every person here under the sound of my voice, your life. Here's another one of my favorites regarding promises. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6, and it says, but now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant. He's talking about the covenant that we're in. The covenant right now. The covenant that we have between God and man. The covenant between God and man through Jesus Christ. It is a better covenant than the old one. But notice what it says about this covenant. It says that this covenant is established on better promises. So what are we beginning to see here? We're beginning to see that the Word of God is telling you and I that God has made promises concerning your life and concerning mine. And you know what? That ought to change our perspective. We ought to begin to look at our lives and look at them through the lens of, you know what? God has made promises to me. Now, real quick tonight, what is a promise? Does anybody know? If you were to define a promise, this is how you would define a promise. A promise is the assurance of self-committal. I like that. One more time. A promise, if you're going to define the word promise, a promise is the assurance of self-committal. When I make a promise to somebody, or when you make a promise to somebody, what you are doing is you are declaring the certainty of your personal commitment to walk out whatever it is that you're saying or whatever it is that you're agreeing upon. Does anybody know where we're going with this? God is the God who has made a personal commitment to see to it that everything that he has said about your life will come to pass. Today, my friends, we do not serve a God who has empty words. We serve a God, and when he speaks, his word goes forth out of his mouth, and it does not return to him void, but it accomplishes that for which he sent it to do. This is not an empty book. This is not the words that we speak tonight. They are not empty words. God's word is living. God's word is powerful, and it is able to do in your life what no other power can do. And what's so cool about looking at the definition of a promise is that we find that God is personally committed to seeing to it that what he has spoken over your life will come to pass. I'm reminded of another verse that says that God watches over his word to perform it on your behalf. Man, that's so good to know that God takes personal responsibility for the things that he says. You know, all of us have met people and God blessed them, right? They said that they're gonna be there. They said that they were gonna do this. They said that they were gonna do that. I think of a couple friends and they told me they were gonna be there to help me move. And I need to take some breaking free to let that go and release that. But they said they were gonna be there and they didn't show up till like 5 o'clock in the evening. It's like, dude, I already finished my moving. What are you showing up now for? But we've all met those people that have said different things and they didn't show up. They didn't follow through. They couldn't be counted on and they couldn't be trusted. Well, my friends, not so with God. He is a covenant-keeping God. He's the God who keeps his promises and his mercy to 1,000 generations. You can trust him. He is personally committed to the promises that he has made concerning your life. I wish I had somebody up in this place. Sorry, I get a little bit excited, but I think, you know what? People in the church ought to be the most excited people around because we are the most blessed. God has done so much. My goodness, far be it from me that a Packers fan should outshout my praise for a football team that I do for Jesus. Amen. Sorry for those Packers. I actually like the Packers, but anyways. A promise. So what are we saying tonight? That God has made promises concerning your life. And that he is personally committed. He takes personal responsibility for the things that he has said and wants to see them come to pass and will make them come to pass in your life. Now, I think it's important that we say this. Just because God says something does not mean it is going to come to pass in your life. You and I need to live lives of faith. And we have a role to play in all of this. And you and I can't just do whatever we want to do and expect God's promises to come into our life. We have to find God's promise and say, all right, God, I'm going to live by faith in order to receive that promise. You follow me today. Okay, so it's important to understand today that as committed as God is, we need to play our role in our relationship with him, in our role in accord with his promises. But taking a step back and looking at God's promises and the myriad of promises that he has made to us in the Bible, and then looking at the fact that he is personally committed to what he has said, I just can't help but seeing, in general, God's commitment to me. Do you know what I'm saying today? Can you see in what we said God's personal commitment to you? I guess what I'm trying to say is we need to understand something about God's character. And that is this, that God is personally, just in general, committed to you. Don't you know today that God loves you? Don't you know today that God cares about you? Don't you know, I mean, my goodness, the Bible says that he has the hairs of your head numbered. He is committed to you. Does anybody here care to even know how many hairs are on your head? I don't. God, that's really nice that you know that. I'm glad you know that, but I don't really care to know. But he cares so much about you. You might say it this way, he cares more about you than you will ever care for yourself. Amen. But he cares so much about you that he would number the hairs of your head. You know, I heard a preacher one time say, do you understand what that means? Yeah, it's pretty simple. He has the hairs of my head numbered, right? No. You don't understand what that really means. See, God doesn't just know the overall number of hairs on your head. He has each one numbered. So when you're in the mirror in the morning and you take your brush and you should loose one of those hairs, he knows that was hair number 110,365 that you just loosed and it is gone now. He has the hairs of your head. Come on, somebody, number, because he cares that much about you. Just a couple of verses that I think that maybe just for me speak of God's, you know, just personal commitment to my life in general. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Is anybody thankful today that Jesus is in the ship of your life and he'll be with you all the way to the end of the world? Come on, come to the bitter end if you want to say it like that. Jesus will be with you. And I'm so thankful because Jesus is the one that when he speaks, the wind and the waves obey him. He is committed to you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I like this one. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. This is one of my favorite. "And being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Hey, what God started in you, he's going to finish. God didn't start something in you to drop you now. Come on, God hasn't brought you this far to leave you now. God is committed to you. And so we ought to begin to see, you know what? God has made promises to me. God takes responsibility for the things that he says. He's at work making sure they come to pass in my life as I live by faith. And man, God loves me so much that he is committed to me. You know, these truths ought to revolutionize our lives, you guys. We ought to begin to step back and to begin to ask, you know what, God, what promises have you made concerning my life? In what way are you committed to me? And how can I take advantage of your promises? You know, one day when I get to heaven, I don't want to find out that I only took advantage of 10% of God's promises for my life. Come on, somebody. I want to be up there at the 100%. You know, if not, you know, maybe I'll be okay with 90 or 95. I think we've all missed it a time or two. That's why I say that. But come on, God's promises and God's commitment and his commitment to your life ought to begin to change the way that we do life and how we approach life, the angle at which we approach it. And as God's promises begin to come to pass in our lives, you know what the Bible says? That your joy will be full. All right? And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself in a position where you are free from living under the world systems. And so thank God today for his promises. So I wanted to say that at the beginning before we get into these next three promises, because I think it's just a good overall understanding to have when it comes to the promises of God. If you brought your Bibles, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse number 16. We're going to look at, as I said, just a few of God's promises. And for me, these three are some of the most important promises that God has made, if not the most important promises that he has made. You might be able to make a case for one other, which we'll not cover tonight. We'll say that for another evening. Amen. We only have so much time. And Pastor Dan said I could go to 10, but I was like, I think I'll you know, cut that back just a little bit. Why are you guys laughing? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse number 16. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse number 16. It says this, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, some of you got thrown off there because you're reading your Bible and you're like, oh, I thought the chapter ended with verse number 18. And we just went into chapter 7, verse number 1. Now, you understand when the Bible was originally put together, it didn't have chapter and verse. That wasn't added until later so that we could all follow along, okay? So sometimes we end at a chapter or we end at a break or a paragraph and we think that's the end of the thought when actually the thought continues on. You follow me today? So in chapter 7, verse number 1, what does it say? It says, "Therefore, having these what? Promises. Beloved, let us dot, dot, dot." So you have to ask yourself, well, what promises is he talking about here? Well, you have to go back to chapter 6, verse number 16, to find the promises that he is talking about. Here they are. Let's read them one more time together. "As God has said," 2 Corinthians 6, 16, "as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Those are the three promises that we want to look at tonight. Now, I want to say this before we jump into the first one here, that this this thought here is not an original thought that the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to write about. This is actually, these promises actually you'll find from the very beginning of the book all the way through, Old Testament and New. In fact, they're not specifically stated, but I happen to see them in the Garden of Eden. But then you'll find them specifically stated to a man by the name of Abraham. And then a little bit later tonight, we're going to look at the life of Moses and the children of Israel, which I think is a great example to see these promises come to life. But then after that, you'll find them throughout the prophets and all the way here into the New Testament. Paul tells the Corinthian church, you know what? God has made promises to you. And you need to take advantage of these promises. And here they are, that God would be our God, that we would be his people. And then the third one tonight, that God would dwell among us. So tonight, number one, realizing God's promises. Number one is that God will be our God. God has made a personal commitment to you to be God to you. Now, I'm glad for that amen right there. Typically speaking, you don't get a whole lot of amens on that, but that is something to be excited about, y'all. God has come along and said, hey, listen, I'm making you a promise. I will be God to you. I will be the leader of your life. I'll be the one to direct you and to guide you. Come on, I will be the captain of your salvation. I will be the good shepherd. I will be the one to whom you pledge your allegiance. Is anybody thankful today that we could throw out all other gods in our life and hail Jesus as supreme, as the supreme one, as the one that we serve? He is the way, people. He is the life. He is the truth. And there is no other God besides the Lord. So as for me and my house, come on, somebody, we will serve the Lord. He is God. And he is God alone, and there is no other God besides the Lord. And God has made us a promise that I will be God to you. And we ought to celebrate that, and we ought to be excited about that. You know, we're all adults here, and most of us anyway, and so I assume that each one of us understands that, you know what, if you're not going to serve God, you're going to serve something. Sometimes people think that, you know, I want to be free. I want to live a life of freedom. I want to live a life of independency. I want to be free to make my own decision. Truth of the matter is, if you don't serve God, you're going to serve something. And how do we know this? We know this because both you and I, over the course of our life, have served a whole lot of different things, right? And we find people today serving money, serving the God of money, serving the God of fame, serving the God of fortune, serving the God of relationships. Some people serve the God of intellect. There are people out there who serve the God of comfort, and there are people out there who serve the God of self. But all these other gods will fail time and again and have failed time and again. But there is only one God who will never fail, and his name is Jesus Christ. These other gods, lead us into sin, the Bible says. Lead us into a position of being at a dead end. Literally a dead end. You follow me. So thank God today that we could hail God as God in our life, that he has made this commitment to be the leader and the guider of our lives. I like this passage of scripture in Psalms 100, verse number 3, because for me, it brings some perspective, and it helps me to begin to grasp how wonderful this promise is, that God would be God to me and to you. In Psalms 100, verse number 3, it says this. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. I think we need to just take a moment and let that sink in a bit. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Simply put today, you are not alive today because you willed it. I am not alive today because I willed it. I'm not alive today of my own accord. You are alive today. I am alive today because God imagined this whole thing, this universe, and imagine you and imagine me, and he put it all together, and we have life today because the Creator decided to make a creation. So why would we not then submit our lives to the Creator? Because oftentimes we think that we know better. Isn't that true? Wasn't that Adam and Eve's struggle in the beginning? Well, this fruit, it looks good. It's desirable. It'll probably make me wise. At least that's what the snake says. Maybe God doesn't know what he's talking about. Come on, let me decide for myself what is best for myself. But when we take a step back and we realize that this whole thing God created, all of a sudden I begin to understand why it's so important for me to allow God to be God. You know, this would be no different than, let's imagine just for a moment, a person who knows nothing about cars, okay? They may know how to operate a motor vehicle. They may even have their license, but really when it comes to the engine and when it comes to the mechanics of the vehicle, they don't know a whole lot. So this is like, you know, somebody who knows nothing about cars going to a dealership, purchasing a car, and after they purchase the car, they're like, peace out, dealership. I don't need you. I don't need your warranty. In fact, this owner's manual, throw it out the window. Won't be long before they blow that car up. Come on, somebody. Because they've thrown out the creator's instructions for how to operate the motor vehicle. What? I needed to get an oil change? Yeah, about 20,000 miles ago. You know, it never fails. Every time I use this example, there's somebody in the audience who leans over to them and is like, you're supposed to change the oil in your car. Hey, what's this red light? Oh yeah, that's your e-brake. Oh, I've just been driving my car around with the e-brake on the whole time. Hello? I've done it. I admit, I confess. Okay, what I'm trying to say to you is for a person who knows nothing or very little about a car to throw out what the makers of the car want to give you as instruction, it's ridiculous, and it's as ridiculous, if not more ridiculous, for us as people to tell God we don't need you when it comes to this thing called life. Listen, life is too heavy for you and too heavy for me. We're gonna drop it. We're gonna break it. We're gonna bring some calamity and some destruction. We need the inventor, the creator, to lead us and to guide us every day of our life. This is a God-sized invention. It's gonna take a God to navigate through life. So thank God today for his promise that he will be our God. Number two today, his promise is that we would be his people. God is a father. He's always had the heart of a father, and he's always wanted to have a family. He's always wanted to have people. God has never been interested in being some remote, removed, obscure, abstract, and disconnected God. God is not a politician. Okay, I thought that was funny. But anyways, he's always wanted to have a people and to have an intimate and a deep relationship with every one of his children. My friend, a deep and intimate relationship with God is not reserved for people who stand on a platform. A deep and an intimate relationship with God is not reserved for people who have pastor or minister in front of their name. A deep and an intimate relationship with God is reserved for every last one of his children. And you can have the deepest and most intimate relationship with him as you want to. It's up to you. That's been God's heart all along. He's always wanted a people. You know, I mentioned this. Actually, let me do this. Let me just throw a couple more verses at you. John chapter 1, verse number 12, it says this. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Wow. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. I like this one. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Man, I don't know about you, but that really excites me. Let me actually take you now to Exodus. Let's go to the book of Exodus and let's look at chapter 19. And I said a little earlier that, you know, when it comes to these promises that we're talking about, that I think one of the greatest pictures of these promises coming to life is here in the life of Moses and the children of Israel. And in Exodus 19, Moses and the children of Israel have just come out of Egypt. Now let me say this too. Because Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt are a type and a shadow of our salvation today. What do I mean by that? Moses would represent Christ, the children of Israel would represent us, and Egypt would represent the world. And so God comes along and delivers them out of slavery, out of bondage, 400 years. I mean, that is crazy. These guys had some of the worst lives. These guys' backs were split open by the taskmaster's whips. Their children were put to death. They lived in slums. I mean, they had trash to eat. I mean, these guys served Egypt in some of the most cruel bondage that you could experience. And God comes along and uses a man by the name of Moses to deliver them from Egypt. And that's a picture of God using Jesus Christ to deliver us from the world. Do you follow me? Right? Okay, now I'm gonna ask everybody a question. I asked this to my Bible college students, so I know some of you in here are like, I'm not in Bible college, but I think every believer ought to know the answer to this question. And I'm just gonna warn you right now, most of you are gonna get it wrong. So it's okay. You can all be wrong together. All right. Okay. When Moses delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, where was he taking them? Most people say the promised land. That is incorrect. What did Moses say to Pharaoh over and over again? The Lord says, let my people go that they may come and worship me in the desert. God wanted to deliver them to bring them to himself. Why would you take the people of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land without first introducing them to the promiser? Come on, somebody. If you do that, then what they do is they make idolatry out of the promised land, and that's no different than a woman marrying a man for his money. That's terrible. You're marrying, you're getting in a relationship for what that person can do for you instead of who they are. And what our point today is that God has promised you and I that we would be his people. In other words, that he wants to have a deep and intimate relationship with every one of us. Not reserved for a special few, it's reserved for every one of God's children. And I want to show you God's words here in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 3. It says, and Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Notice here, the house of Jacob. He's not singling out a tribe. For those of you who may not know, there are 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking to the whole house of Jacob. He's talking to all of the children of Israel. This is for every single one of them, not just for the Levites or the priests, all right, the people who stood and did things for God in the temple. He's talking to the whole nation. Verse number 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That, my friends, is powerful. That the whole reason why you're saved today is so that God could bring you to himself. And that should rejoice every heart in the building, that God has so desired and so loved you and I that he would bring you and I to himself. You see, God's promise is that we would be his people, that we would be, if you will, the apple of his eye. And God wants a deep and an intimate relationship with every one of us. You know, I put down a couple things here. I guess I can go through them quickly. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be, you know, we're talking about we will be his people. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, a child is the offspring of their parents, right? When parents give birth to a child, that the child has taken on their DNA, their characteristics, looks like mom, looks like dad. You know, anybody here over the course of your life, you find yourself even doing some things that you saw mom and dad do over, you know, over the years, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is what my, you know, so even sometimes some of the way I just lay on the couch and watch TV, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is my dad, stop it. But a child, you know, a child has taken on the DNA of their parent. In the same way, the Bible says that now as Christians, we are born of God and we have taken on his DNA. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that if any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all these things are of God. In other words, who you were in the past is not who you are anymore. Because you are born of God, you have taken on God's nature, and the past is the past. That's what it means to be a child. It means that you have the opportunity for relationship, for fellowship with God, that you're born of his. And then finally, what comes along with being a child is position. You know, my son, he could walk in the front door of my house and walk straight to the refrigerator and get whatever he wants because he's my son. Now, if you try to walk in the front door of my house and go to my refrigerator, probably the first person to greet you is going to be my 100-pound German shepherd, and that might not be too pretty. You understand today? A child has position. They have access. And so do we as God's people. So God says, I promise that you will be my people. And then finally tonight, this is the last one, is that he would walk among us. If you guys can just in the back pop up 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16 one more time. There toward the end, it says, as God has said right here in the middle, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Remember, this is one of the promises that is all throughout Scripture, that God would dwell with us and that God would walk among us. Now, many times when Christians read this, we think of the Holy Spirit's indwelling and his going with us each and every step of the way. Hey, that's included in this. But I think there's more to this, and that's, by the way, the other promise that I told you that could be one of the most important promises, but we'll save for another time. Okay, anyways, all right. So that is included in this, but I think we kind of miss what God is really after here. And because he's not just talking about, you know, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. That's really wonderful, right? I don't know if you guys know that old song, but anyways, wonderful song. But God is not talking about that alone. God is talking about dwelling among us in his glory. I wonder how many Christians today need a revival of understanding of the greatness and the glory of the God that we serve. You know, there are times where God shows up in Scripture. You know, Jacob wrestled with God, but not in his glory. Abraham walked with God by the terebinth trees, had a meal with him, right, Pastor Steve? But not in his glory. Jesus walked the earth with the disciples, but not in his glory. But then you come to the book of Revelation, and John sees Jesus. And the Bible says that when I beheld him, his face shone like the sun. His hair was white like wool. His eyes were a flame of fire. And I fell down before him as a dead man because of the greatness and the glory of the God that we serve. You know, God, let's do this. Let's go back. Or you're still there because I didn't have you turn there. You're still in Exodus 19. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Because God decides to do what he promised and walk among them. Okay? And God shows up in front of the children of Israel in all of his glory. And I want you to see this. It says, verse number 10, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So Moses goes back. I'm going to paraphrase the rest of the story. So Moses goes back. He tells the children of Israel, hey, you need to clean yourselves up. Okay, remember we said this is a type and a shadow. I hope I'm not giving you too much information. I feel constricted by time, so I'm trying to get this out very quickly. So I'm going to talk at this speed from the rest of the time. Are you ready? No, I'm just kidding. He says, I want you to wash your clothes. That's a type and a shadow of us cleaning up our lives. In other words, now that God has delivered us from the world and brought us out of the world, it's our responsibility to get the world out of us. Why? So we can be ready for God's glory. Because God wants to have a glorious time with all of us. God wants to show up in his glory, both now here on the earth and then when Jesus returns. And we need to be ready for both. So he says to them, he says, I want you to cleanse yourself on the first and the second day, because on the third day, I'm going to come down on the site, in the sight of all the people. So their job was to get themselves ready. So the third day dawns, and God does exactly what he says. He comes down in the sight of all the children of Israel on top of Mount Sinai. Now, the Bible says this about this whole ordeal, that the entire mountain was covered in a thick, dark cloud. Now, why? Because imagine something, you know, as powerful or more powerful than the sun coming down on the mountain. So God had to cover himself in a thick, dark cloud so he wouldn't obliterate everything. You follow me today? So the entire mountain is covered in smoke. The Bible says that there is thundering, there was lightning, that the earth shook, and Moses stood and trembled, saying, I'm greatly afraid. God showed up on the mountain in the sight of all the people in his glory, because he wanted them to have the same kind of relationship with him that Moses did. But you know what? They weren't ready. The Bible says that they withdrew themselves. They told Moses, you know what, Moses? How about you go draw near to God and you hear what he has to say, and then you can come and tell us, and then we'll do it. And then, because if we go, we're going to die. And so Moses is like, oh my gosh. So he runs up to God and he's like, I'm paraphrasing, all right. He says, hey God, he says, you know what? These guys, they don't want to draw near to you because they think that they're going to die. And God says, you know what? Listen to them because they're right. And Moses is shocked. What? For once these guys are right? Now, if you know the children of Israel's history, you'll know why he had that kind of response. What? For once these guys are right? Yeah, because see, here is the issue. They did not fear God. Because they didn't fear God, they lived lives of compromise. And when God's glory showed up, they realized everything is exposed and we're going to die if we draw near. Whereas Moses, while he was afraid of God, he drew near to God because he feared God. See, there's a difference between being afraid of God and fearing God. Okay, you cannot have an intimate relationship with somebody that you're afraid of. God does not want us to be afraid of him, but he does want us to fear him enough to get our lives clean from the world and to stay out of sin. Amen. And when we live lives like that, then when his glory shows up, we're ready. But when we live lives of compromise, when the glory of God shows up, we're gonna draw away because, oh my God, I'm exposed. I've been doing a whole lot of wrong in my life. You follow me today? So when God promises that he wants to dwell among us, he wants to do so in all of his glory, okay? And we need to prepare ourselves for that experience so that we'll be ready. Now I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12. I got, I think, two more verses and then we're done tonight. Is this all right, everybody? Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse number 18, and I want to show you that what we've talked about today is not, you know, out of context. That, oh, this story's in the Old Testament, so it doesn't apply to us, and blah, 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 all the things that the devil will tell you to try to cheat you of God's promise. Amen. Notice what Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse number 18, says. Okay? What did I say? 12:18. Yeah. Actually, let's read. I didn't give them this one. Let's read verse number 14, just to keep everything. Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Didn't we just talk about that? Okay, now let's skip to verse number 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember, we talked about that. Moses, you go hear what God has to say, and you come back and tell us, because if we draw near and hear what he has to say, we're going to die. Now, can I just make, let me just take a quick segue to say this. You cannot have an intimate relationship with God through your pastor. You have to have your own relationship with God. Having a relationship with God through somebody else will never work. It never worked for them, and it won't work for us. I'm not belittling the pastor's position. A pastor and a leader's position is extremely important. God has gifted them to us to help us navigate through life. However, you need to have your own relationship with God. You need to be a person who's able to say, God said this and God said that, and so that's the direction I'm going to go, and that's what's going to take place in my life. Not, well, my pastor says that God says this, that, or the other. We need to have our own relationship with God. But he says here, notice he's referencing that story and he says, you've not come to this mountain. Now let's skip down to verse number 22. You've not come to this mountain, but verse number 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. We're just going to read all the way through here, all right? To the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So the story that we saw in the Old Testament is true and probably more relevant for us today than it even was for them. God's promise is that I will dwell among them and I will do so in my glory. Have you seen the glory of God in the book of Acts? Hello, the church today ought to be experiencing the same things that we see in the book of Acts, because God wants to dwell among us. Did you know that whole cities surrendered their lives to God in the book of Acts? Did you know that there was a time where they prayed and the earth shook? We need to be experiencing those things in our world today. Come on, somebody, because that's God's promise. But we need to be ready. And then my final thought, and I promise this is my final thought, all right? We need to be ready for God's coming glory, okay? When there's a promise that God has given us in Revelations, and it is this promise that those who endure, those who overcome, shall see his face. I can't wait for the day where I get to look into the face of my Jesus. How about you? But you're going to have to ready yourself. You're going to have to cleanse yourself. Now, let me just leave this with you today. Remember what God told Moses. Go tell the people of Israel to cleanse themselves on the first and the second day, because on the third day, I'm going to come down in the sight of all the people. What did Peter say? Peter said, a day is as a thousand, and a thousand is as a day. So we're talking about, let me ask you this. How many years has it been since Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected? Almost 2,000. He was born somewhere around, 4 to 6 BC, which means he entered into public ministry 25 AD and was crucified somewhere around, 28 AD? So roughly around 2028 would be the end of the second day. Because a day is as a thousand, and a thousand as a day. Now, I'm not telling you today that Jesus is coming back in 2028. So before you go tell Pastor Jim or Pastor Dan that I said you didn't get me fired, all right? Let's just be clear. Nobody knows the day or the hour, Jesus said. But you know what? Thessalonians also tells us that this day should not overtake us as it does the world. We should be able to read the times, and we should be able to read the seasons and understand that Jesus' second coming is nearing, and we need to be ready. If you got something good from God's word, come on, give Jesus a great big praise.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.